Good morning again. Let us continue in a moment, just for a moment of prayer. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We recommit ourselves to you. Lord, we want to hear from you. And so we ask that you would touch us this morning, Lord. That we would give you our undivided attention and focus. Lord, would you speak to your people this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 13, from verse 1 to 17. And if there's a title, it's Washed to Serve, the Church that Reflects the Heart of Christ. Washed to Serve, the Church that Reflects the Heart of Christ. John chapter 13, from verse 1 to 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, my brother Daniel, I need to ask you to remain quiet. Otherwise, I'm going to ask you to sit further at the back or ask you to leave. I really need you to be quiet." Jesus answered him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. And so my purpose this morning is to call us, the church, to evaluate our faithfulness to Christ by the measure of his love and his service, and also to live as a witness in the world. And so when you look at the text, you see that it happens, it's the night before the cross. It's in a borrowed room. The disciples are gathered for the Passover meal. And outside, the darkness of betrayal thickens. Inside is the light of the world, and he shines. And this is one unforgettable moment that is recorded here, an unforgettable act. In fact, it's only recorded in John's Gospel. John then tells us it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And so, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. And that phrase, till the end, he loved them to the end, means to the uttermost, to the fullest extent that love is possible, to the very limit of love's expression. And so the fact, the shadow of the cross, what he was going to face, did not dim this love that he has for the church and for his people. In fact, what it does is it brings it to its fullness. This text, or this section, also marks a turning point in John's gospel. If you look at chapters 1 to 12, they are sometimes called the book of signs. But from chapter 13 onwards, we see it's known as the book of glory, where Jesus reveals his glory. And he does this through humble service. He does it through sacrificial love. And then if we look at the text, you see what he does actually defines the very nature of Christian discipleship and the mission of the church. And so for me, this is a very important text. And I think it should be for all of us. No doubt this is, happens, the context of love, that Christ is secure in the Father's hands. Because John writes, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. It's verse 3. And so Jesus serves not out of any feelings of insecurity, but out of his identity, out of his divine certainty, knowing who he is, knowing what he's going to face, and knowing where he is going to. So he knows who he is and whose he is. And that knowledge, the fact that he knows who he is and whose he is and where he's going to, frees him to stoop lower than anybody else ever could, to actually serve. You see, he doesn't serve to prove something. He serves because of who he is, the Son of God, full of grace and truth. Now, very often you will hear the term bandied around servant leadership. And we are called to be, we would understand that we are called to be servant leaders. And in fact, many books have been written about servant leadership. And it's become very popular in the business world. But very often what happens is servant leadership is understood as a means to an end. So I serve people so that I can accomplish my goal, or so that my goal can be accomplished through the people. But when we see servanthood the way Jesus does it here, it's an end in its own, just to serve because of who he is. So what am I saying here? Jesus serves because he wants to serve, because he's a servant. This is God. This is in the very nature of God. He's missional. He serves because that's who he is. He's the suffering servant. And very often the church forgets its identity. We forget our identity when we start to compete for power. When we start to think that we can get our goals met by force or by or through power. Okay? But the church needs to, when we remember our identity, when we remember who we are and what we are called to and who calls us and what has changed in us and what has happened to us, then we can kneel in love. And so our security in Christ must always become humility in service. It cannot be anything else. That doesn't mean we allow people to walk over us and just do what they want. But we are ultimately here to serve, to love and to serve. And this is what we see next. We see this action of love. Love in action. And what am I pointing towards? I'm pointing towards the towel and the basin. You see, what John does is he slows down the story, provides some detail. And this is what he says. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer garment, his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Can you picture this? Can you see this happening? All of a sudden, the clash of dishes quiet. Goes quiet. Conversation fades. And so the disciples must have watched in disbelief as the master stood up. He rises. And what does he do? This is the thing that stuns them. He takes off his outer garment. He removes his robe, the symbol of dignity. And then he ties a towel around his waist. He kneels and he begins to wash the dust from their feet. Now, normally this task was reserved for the lowest servants, the lowest household servant. It said that even Jewish servants were not required to do this. And yet we see the one who created the universe, who formed the stars, galaxies, now scrubs the dirt between, washes away the dust from their feet, scrubs the dirt between the toes of fishermen. And every movement, everything we see happening here is actually a picture of the gospel itself. We see him rising, he rose from supper, as he rose from his place of glory. He lays aside his garments, he takes off his robe as he laid aside his majesty. It happens in the incarnation. The Word becomes flesh. And then he pours out water, as he would pour out his blood to cleanse humanity from their sin. And then he takes a towel. In the same way, he took the form of a servant and becomes obedient even unto death on a cross. In that moment, the gospel is portrayed. In other words, we see love embodied, not just spoken about. This love is not sentimental. It's not just a warm feeling, fuzzy feeling. It's sacrificial. And this is what divine authority looks like when clothed in humility, service. You see, the church is never more like Jesus when we kneel. When we kneel to serve others. And so in a world that's often obsessed with visibility, how many followers you have, how many clicks you get, we are called to serve quietly, faithfully, and for His glory. And so for me, it becomes the towel, not the throne. I think many of us would have seen very often in some, and this is not to denigrate other churches and the way they do things, but you see the throne. And very often the man of God, normally it's a man, goes and sits on the throne. But it's the towel, not the throne, which is the mark of greatness in the kingdom of God. And so I want you to see that this is what Jesus does. He goes to serve. And then the next movement or the next moment, Jesus comes to Peter. And Peter protests. He can't deal with this. He says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Really?" We can always hear the tension in his voice. To him, this is messed up. This is upside down. Masters don't wash servants' feet. They don't. But Jesus answers, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." Nothing. And this is the heart of the gospel. You see, the foot washing is not just a moral example. It's really a redemptive symbol. And if Jesus doesn't wash you, unless we are washed by Christ, cleansed by His blood, we cannot share in His life. Now that truth claim would not find acceptance by everyone. Because there are people who believe that there are other ways to the Father. But this is what Christ says. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And so unless Christ cleanses us by His blood, we cannot share in His life. And so then we see Peter changing. Now he's heard this and he changes to the other extreme. He says, "Then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Wash everything of me." And Jesus replies, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean." You see, once we are justified, once we are made clean by faith in Christ, we don't need to be re-saved. Are you hearing me? We don't need to be re-saved. But we do need continual cleansing. You see, as we walk through the world, it's also, I suppose, part of our nature. As we deal with stuff, as we walk through the world, the dust of sin clings to us. And so we need daily washing of repentance, washing of repentance and renewal. In other words, that ongoing work of God's grace. We can't think, well, I've come to Christ, now I'm perfect. And that also means that when people come to the Lord and you see that they are not perfect, because we are not, but some of our sins are more visible, some of the things we do wrong are much more visible to others. And so when we see that, we need to be mindful of that. That God has started a work and is busy transforming that person. So be mindful of that. Cooperate with the work of the Spirit. Don't quench the work of the Spirit. I want you to notice something else. Jesus also washes Judas's feet. Do you hear that? He washes Judas's feet. Now, I think that would have been very difficult for me to. I mean, even if I could put myself in Jesus, to wash somebody that I know what this person is going to do. But Jesus knew. He served the one who would betray him. And this is the full measure of love. And so we need to hear this and see what Jesus does. The full measure of love is not how we treat our friends, but how we love our enemies. Can we love our enemies? Can we love people who betray us? Whose actual mission in life is to hurt us, is to destroy us. Can we love them? Is it possible? Well, I can tell you now, no, it's not possible. Only through God's grace, only through God's enabling help is it possible. If we were to try to do that by ourselves, we'd fail. I know it. But with God, this is possible. So before we can serve others, we first must be cleansed by Christ. And I believe before we can love like Him, we must allow Him, let Him love us. Experience His love. And also that without this daily renewal, this daily repentance, our ministry, the things we do, becomes performance. A performance, something we do for others, rather than an act of worship to God. You know, one of the things that... Okay, let me rather continue. Then Jesus goes on, if we look at from verses 12 to 17, when the washing is finished, Jesus returns to his seat and asks, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" And then he goes on to explain. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." And if you look at verse 15, the key word there, let's just read verse 15. "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." I'm going to read it one more time. "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." I've given you an example. You see, the key word here is example. In other words, this is not the Greek word there speaks of. It's not just a word. It's not the meaning. It's not just a model to copy. But really, it's a pattern to embody. So, what Jesus is doing, he's not commanding us to repeat this ritual mechanically. Just, well, every time you meet, wash one another's feet. But rather to reproduce the attitude, this attitude of servanthood continuously. And so it's not about feet washing per se, In other words, taking off someone's leather shoes or whatever kind of shoes and then washing their feet. It's about a heart posture. It's about an attitude of serving. Jesus goes on, he says, the servant is not greater than his master. He says, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And then he goes, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You see, the blessing is not in knowing these things. The blessing is in doing. Knowledge without obedience is spiritual stagnation. Now, that's not a nice thing to say. People are spiritually stagnating. But if that is where you're at, and we need to come to a point of evaluation. If we are knowing these things and we're not walking in obedience, in other words, we're not doing it, then we're stagnating spiritually. And then we see that obedience that flows from love, that is what discipleship is. When Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations and what, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so we need to be mindful that our faithfulness is not measured, firstly, by the titles we carry. Now, I've just come from a conference where people had wonderful titles. But fortunately, I also saw that they are wonderful servants. And so I thank God for them. But I'm also aware of people that have these wonderful titles and unfortunately are not servants. Our faithfulness is not measured by the titles we carry, but by the towels we use. And so the true test of maturity is not how much we know, but how much we love. And how much that love actually gets expressed in deeds. And for us, I would say that the true measure of our church and our congregation is not in our seating capacity, but in our sending capacity. Because very often that's what we look at. You know, when ministers get together, one of the things we ask one another is, we do it in a very subtle way, you know, not like, I want to know where you are in the pecking order, but how big is your church? We don't say, how big is your church? We say something more. So how many members did you have on Sunday? And some of us count ears rather than heads. But the true measure of the church is not in its seating capacity and how many people are attending, but in how many are being sent out and how many are serving. And yet that is what we've almost been conditioned to measure a church by. How many people attended? What's the seating capacity? How many services do you have? Services for whom and to whom? And so let's be mindful that the church is called to serve. Jesus has given that example. And when he says, you see, it's also, I think, significant that Jesus says, let me read it. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. As I've done. It doesn't say, do what I have done. In other words, the feet washing. But serve. Like I'm serving you. And so we see in this text that Jesus is forming a new kind of community. And this is the message that we need to understand, that he's forming, bringing together a servant people who will carry his mission into the world. And so the act of foot washing is a living bridge, I think, between the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment says, love one another as I've loved you. And the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. But we can't separate these two. Love without mission is sentimentality. And mission without love is manipulation. But love that serves becomes mission in action, mission in motion. And when the world sees a community that loves, when it sees a community that serves, it will see Christ himself. Because that is who Christ is, the one who serves. And so our acts, in terms of the application, our acts of love, in other words, feeding the hungry, mentoring young people, caring for the sick, standing with the poor, are not just good deeds. What they also are, they are signs of God's kingdom. And so every time we serve, the world catches a glimpse of our King. It sees Jesus. Coming to the end, we need to do some self-evaluation. Are we faithful to our Lord? One of the things I've heard recently is that, and I agree with it, Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And so we need to ask ourselves, if we are not making fishers of men, are we following him? But I believe this text calls us to examine ourselves, not in guilt, but in grace. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we marked by humble love? Do we wash one another's feet? And do we do it without seeking recognition? Do we forgive without being asked? Are we able to do that? And are we doing it? And secondly, are we daily being cleansed by Christ? Are we walking in repentance? Are we allowing the Spirit of God to purify our hearts? Or have we allowed the dust of pride and self-importance to cling to our feet? And thirdly, are we living as sent ones? Do we have this understanding about ourselves? I'm not talking about the job that you're doing or your employment, because you can do that and be sent. So I'm not talking about quitting your job, entering into full-time ministry, although some people are called to that, and if the Lord is calling you to that, then I hope you respond to that call. But you need to understand that God is calling you irrespective of what your job is. He's calling you to know him, to love him, and to serve him. And when you serve him, you serve others. And so, does our community look like basin and towel people? Do we look like that? Can we think about that for a moment? Do we look like basin and towel people? I think that's how we should evaluate our faithfulness. Not by how full our pews are, but by how full our hearts are with Christ-like love. And so I want to remind you that the basin, no, we don't have a basin here. I was thinking of having some basin pouring water out and actually washing someone's feet. But I thought maybe that would be too much all at once. Maybe you wouldn't, yeah, but the basin still waits. The basin is there. When Jesus finished washing their feet, he said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. My friends, the basin still waits. The towel still lies folded on the table, the edge of the table. The question is, will we kneel? Will we take up that towel? I believe that the church that takes up the towel will carry the gospel further than it has ever dreamed. Further than we think humanly possible. And that's what I'm calling you to toward this morning. To pour the water. To put the towel around your waist. To wash feet. You see, we are not called to impress the world, but to bless it. So we are not called to be admired, but to be poured out. And so the one who stooped to wash the feet of the disciples, and in fact our feet, now sends us to wash the feet of the world. Can we be that church? Can we be that congregation? And wherever you're going from here, can you be that person? Can you be washed to serve? Cleansed to love and sent to go? Will you respond to that call? This is what the Lord is calling us to. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Jesus, we see that you knelt and you washed the feet of those who would fail you. Wash us again in your grace. Lord, would you cleanse your church of pride? Would you cleanse us of complacency? And would you remove all fear? Lord, teach us the way of the basin and the towel. To serve one another in love. Lord, that we would go into the world with compassion, that we would bear witness to your cleansing power. Lord, help us that your life would shine through us, that our lives would reflect your humility, that our hands would extend your mercy, and that our hearts would burn with your love. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this area. Lord, cause us to persevere. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks for taking us thus far, for keeping us, for preserving us, Lord, for strengthening us. And Lord, now let us not give up. Let us persevere, not get tired of doing good. May we continue to serve you, Lord, as we serve others. Lord, would you open our eyes and our hearts? May we see people the way you see them. And Lord, may we see ourselves as you see us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song. No eye has seen, no ear has heard.
No eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has ever conceived the glorious things that you have prepared for everyone who has believed. For you brought us here and you called us your own, made us joint heirs with your Son.
How high and how wide, how deep and how long, how sweet and how strong is your love. How lavish your grace, how faithful your ways, how great is your love, O Lord. Objects of mercy you should have come from, filled with unspeakable joy. Riches of mercy, unsearchable wealth, and unknowing your love. You are the treasure and a great reward, our hope and our glory.
Before I do the benediction, one announcement. Next week, Sunetta is being ordained and inducted as an elder. It would be wonderful if you can be here to witness to that. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Father, we praise you. We bless your holy name. Truly, there is none like you. You reign in splendor and glory. Lord, as we depart from this place, may we hold on to you. May your word dwell in us richly. May we abide in you. Lord, we ask you to have mercy on us, to strengthen us, to fill us with your power, to cause us to love and to serve those who very often may not appreciate or reciprocate or respond in any positive way. So the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.